If it seems like the last few weeks we've spent a lot of time talking about prayer, it's because we have. I think maybe one of the most important things we do and one of the greatest gifts that we have is the blessing of being able to come to God in prayer, and I think we ought to celebrate that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you have not been attending our Sunday nights that we dedicate to prayer and singing hymns to God, you are missing one of the greatest spiritual benefits that this church has to offer you. I come away from those feeling closer to God every single time. I come in sometimes on Sunday, you know how it is on Sunday afternoon. You came to worship service, you got bored by George for a little while, and then you go home, you take a nap watching the ball game, and you wake up and you're like, oh great, I get to go to church again. I look forward to those nights, don't you? Those are uplifting. If you haven't taken advantage of that, try to be here on those nights. Now, the other nights are good. Tonight, we're going to eat. Eating's good. Eating's good. I know we're going to eat because when I came in this morning, I smelled onions. So Rod was cooking. I knew Rod had been cooking. Tonight, we're going to eat. I look forward to the time of fellowship, but I crave that time of prayer that we have. And so we're going to talk today a little bit about prayer because prayer is our communication with God. I wonder sometimes, have you ever had a conversation with somebody who all they wanted to talk about was me? Me, 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 me. And you tell a story and they've got a better story. And you tell another story and they've got a better story. You make up a story and they make up a better story. You know, it's all about me and life's all about me. Sometimes when we talk to God, that's the way our prayer life is. Me, 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 me. And we forget that we're talking to God and we don't allow him to get a word in edgewise. And how are we going to be more like him? How are we going to grow closer to him? How are we going to have a better relationship with him if we don't spend some time letting him talk to us? And so sometimes in our prayer life, our prayers might ought to say something along the line of, Lord, speak to me. Help me to understand. You know, the prayer from the psalmist, you know, let everybody understand the mercy of God. You see how many times they're reminded of the mercy of God or the loving kindness of God? That's part of the prayer, is to remind them of the wonderfulness of God. And I know wonderfulness is not a real word, but I've used it for many years. I like that word. God is absolutely wonderful and marvelous. How great he is. Stories told of an out-of-towner, and I picked this up at Freed last week, or week four when I was there for the lecture, of an out-of-towner who drove his car off into the ditch, way out in the country, and he didn't know what to do, but this farmer happened along with an old horse, and he says, I'll get you out of the ditch. So the farmer says, he hitched his horse's name's Buddy, hitched horse Buddy up to the car, and he says, pull, Nelly, pull. And Buddy didn't move, and he looks around, he says, pull, Buster, pull. And Buddy looked around, but he didn't move. And he says, pull, Coco, pull. And Buddy sat there and he didn't do anything. So finally the farmer says, pull, Buddy, pull. And Buddy pulls the car out of there. And the guy says, well, I appreciate you helping me out. He said, but I just got to ask. He said, why did you call him by the wrong name three times? And he said, well, you see, Buddy's blind. And if he'd have known he was having to do all the work by himself, he wouldn't have even tried. You know, sometimes we're like that ourselves. We feel like we've got to do it all by ourselves, and so we just don't have the strength to try. We don't realize how much we're capable of doing because we've never really been challenged to reach the limits. Maybe sometimes we ought to close our eyes and say, pull, angels, pull. Pull, Jesus, pull. Pull, God, pull, because they are there with us. Unlike Buddy, who didn't really have anybody there with him, we have a God who loves us. We have a Savior who cares about us. And we have angels who've been sent to minister to us and alongside of us. And we can do more than we ever imagined we were capable of if we'll just do it. And that's what prayer allows us to do. Prayer unleashes the power of God in our lives. Prayer allows us to come to God, to tell him what's on our hearts, and to bring back from him strength. I love the way Paul writes it when he writes to the church in Romans, and he says that we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes with groanings that cannot be uttered. What's happening here in my mind, and I've shared this before, but I want to share it again because I believe this with all my heart. What's happening is when I go to God in prayer and I'm, God, I need to talk to you, and I don't have the words. There is this going on in my life. There's that going on in my life. There's this pressure going on. There's that pressure going on. All of these things are going on. I don't even know where to start. And the Spirit says to God, George comes to you because he needs your help. George is coming to you because this is going on in his life, and that's going on in his life, and that's going on in his life, and he doesn't even know how to put it into words. And God, through the Spirit, comes back to me and says, George, have peace. I'm God. George, be comforted. I'm with you. George, don't feel all alone, because you're not. And it's going to be okay, because I'm in control. And all of that's going on in the background while I'm going, because I don't have the words. And I don't have the thoughts. And maybe all I have is tears sometimes. And I go to God, and God takes care of all that. I think we need to realize the wonderness of prayers. The first martyr among the apostles has been killed in Acts chapter 12. That's where our story takes up. James has been beheaded. And so let's begin here. About that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. I think that's a very sad thing. I think that's a very telling thing about what's about to happen to the rest of the church. They're about to face huge persecution, and it's bound to be a difficult time. And so we wonder about things like that. But Herod wasn't through. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So he's decided he wants to kill Peter to please the Jews. And he's going to wait until after the Passover. Verse 4 says, when he arrested him, he put him into prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him to the people after Passover. And so the church, not knowing what to do, did the only thing they could think to do. They started praying. And they prayed. Now, they weren't in pews sitting in a building somewhere. They were in a house. It wasn't in the middle of the day on a beautiful sunny day when you look outside and you see all the sunshine and you say, what a beautiful day this is. Let's get together and worship God together. No, it was nighttime, all the way up until midnight time, and they're sitting there in the house, gathered around one another, praying about Peter. They're so fervent in prayer that when Peter shows up later, they're surprised because he kind of interrupted their prayer meeting. They're happy about it, but that's what happened. Well, what did Jesus say about prayer? You know, that's the question. You know, one of the things he says is that God gives good things to those who ask him. We sometimes, I think, forget that part. In Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, Jesus says, ask and it'll be given, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open, for everyone who asks receives and everyone who knocks. You know, as you look at that and you see that, look at the bottom part of that. If we go to our earthly fathers or if our earthly children come to us and ask for something, don't we do the best we can to meet their needs? How much more, God? How much more will God take care of our needs? That's what Jesus is trying to get across to them. He's not talking about stones and scorpions or fish and serpents. No, he's talking about the idea that you know how to do good things for your children. Don't you think God knows? And when we come to God, can't we trust that he does know and that he's in charge? He encouraged private prayer, and he condemned prayer on parade. You remember the story of the Pharisee that was standing on the street corner, and he's sitting there, and, hey, look at me. God, excuse me, God, I'm right here. God, I'm right here. I'm not like this guy over here at all. No. I'm not a sinner like him. I fast twice a week. I pray all the time. I do this. I give money to the poor. Look at me. God, you need me. Pay attention to me. I'm the MVP of your religious team. And Jesus said that the other guy who sat over there and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, went away justified rather than the one who made the big public display. You know, you almost get the idea, maybe we shouldn't pray. I've had people say, hey, I can't pray in public after a sermon like that because you just made a big deal about when you pray in public, you can't do. Not me. Don't put me into that situation, that temptation. But God said, Jesus said, that we ought always to pray and not faint. That's in Luke 11, 1 through 8, and as we are Luke 18, 1 through 8. And when he says that, it's in context that we ought to be constant in our prayer. We ought to be constant in prayer. In Acts 12, It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered up by the church. You know the results. The results are that Peter's asleep, and an angel comes in and taps him and says, hey, wake up. Let's go. And he takes him out. The servant girl Rhoda meets him at the door and lets him in, and all the people rejoiced and praised God because Peter had been freed. It was kind of shocking to everybody around, kind of miraculous as we look at it. In Luke 18, when Jesus says we ought to pray and not faint, he tells a parable there. It says, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God or regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. He would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this woman troubles me, this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Boy, doesn't that sound encouraging? He goes on, he says, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Now, he's now explaining to the apostles what he just told them in the parable. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? You know, the question is, do God's people really have the faith to take everything to him in prayer? We used to sing a song a lot of times, take it to the Lord in prayer. We'd ask all kinds of questions in the song about your life and the circumstances of life and the things that are going on in life. And the chorus would always be, take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I think sometimes we've forgotten to take things to the Lord in prayer, and we're like Buddy and we're trying to pull all by ourselves, and we know better, so we just don't try. And we ought to be taking things to the Lord in prayer. We'll do a quick reminder of Jesus' prayer life. I love that picture. It's old, but I love that picture. It reminds me much of life. We have actually looked at some of these recently, so I'm not going to go into great detail on all of these, but Luke records no fewer than 7 of Jesus' prayers. Actually, he records about 11 of Jesus' prayers. But he prayed at his baptism, Luke 3:21. He prayed before he chose the 12. Luke says he continued in prayer all night long. He was praying before he asked the question. They asked him the question, and he turns around and says, who do the crowd say that I am? They said, you're the Christ, the Son of God. He was praying during the transfiguration along with Moses and Elijah. He was praying when the disciples asked him to teach them. They saw him pray, and they said, teach us to pray like you do. And so Jesus did pray and taught them. He was praying in the garden with drops of sweat, like drops of blood falling from him. And he prayed on the cross when he asked God to forgive those who didn't have any clue what they were really doing. They thought they were putting a criminal to death, and they didn't realize they were crucifying the Son of God. Oh yes, he prayed constantly. We've talked about that, so we won't go into a great detail. If you want to hear that, go back a couple of lessons and you'll see it. It's there. The gospel writers actually give us the specific words of 10 of Jesus' prayers. The model prayers in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11, we talked about that a little bit, that the wording's a tad bit different, but because of the situations, the meaning doesn't change, just the wording's a little bit different. The praise prayer in Matthew 11, when he says the Lazarus prayer, how is that one? I thank you, Father, that you've heard me, and I know that you've heard me, but so that these other people around here can know that you do hear me when I pray to you, Lazarus, come forth. What a great prayer. What a great prayer. You know, sometimes we ought to be able to pray like that. God, I thank you that you hear my prayers. And I know that you hear my prayers, but so that other people around can hear, can know that you are God, that you hear our prayers. Lord, I ask you to be with so-and-so in their sickness. I ask you to be with, and you know what? It's okay to ask God to heal somebody. It's okay to ask God to heal a marriage. It's okay to ask God to be involved in the economy of an individual or of a nation. It's okay to ask God to be involved in whatever it is that's going on in the world, because guess what? It's not too much for the God who created the heavens and the earth. It's not too much for him. And you say, yeah, but mine's more personal. It's not more personal than giving his son to die so that you and I could have hope. Oh, he loves us just as much, and his power is just as great. We still must understand all of those things. The Lord's Prayer, John 17, his real prayer was for us, that we might be one, and that we might believe in him through the words of the apostles. Peter's prayer, I prayed you're going to be tempted, and I prayed that you would be strong. The garden prayer, we've talked about that a little bit already, and the 3 different prayers, utterances on the cross that we talk about. I think sometimes we need to recognize that Jesus, even being the Son of God, was a man of prayer. They had taught him about prayer prior to this incident in Acts chapter 12. The church was ready with prayer when this incident happens in Acts chapter 12. When James is beheaded, they already prayed. When Peter is arrested, they already knew about prayer. They were ready to pray, and they were concerned enough to pray. And we ought to teach about prayer. You know, one of the methods I saw online to teach children how to pray: you use your five fingers, pray for the ones that are closest to you, and pray for those that are in direct work, like doctors and teachers and stuff. Pray for those that are higher ups, leaders and government officials, and pray for the weakest among us that are in need. And then finally, pray for yourself. Well, it's a little tool, but it can be a really good tool. Do we teach our children to pray? Do we teach our adults to pray? Because I can tell you, from the time that I was a child to the time I became a young man, there were several changes in my life. And my prayer life needed to be different than it was now I lay me down to sleep. Amen? When I became a father, my prayer life changed again drastically, because now, instead of just me, I have me and two children and my wife to be concerned about constantly. And so my prayer life changed drastically. When I became a grandfather, it changed again. And folks, throughout our lives, our prayer lives and needs need to change. Are we learning to pray? Or are we still, now I lay me down to sleep, after all these years? Are we growing, or are we just sitting there? I think sometimes we need to learn to pray. And so they taught them to pray. And the early Christians continued steadfastly in prayer. But what did the disciples do after the ascension, all the way up to the day of Pentecost? Look what it says, Acts 1 and 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So what did they do? They prayed. They prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed some more. And they spent time together, obviously, praying. And they continued to do that. As a matter of fact, even after the church came into existence, it says that's what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what they did. You know, and you think they only prayed once a week? Is that what that means? I don't think that's what it means at all. By the way, was it really the apostles' doctrine? Goes back to another question. Was it really the law of Moses? Was it not the law of God that was delivered through Moses? Is it not the doctrine of Christ that was delivered through the apostles? We don't follow in the apostles' doctrine. We follow in the doctrine of Christ, which the apostles delivered to us. And I think we need to understand that sometimes when we look at that, because sometimes we forget about that. You know, here's the question. Do you even have a real prayer life if the only time you ever pray is in public? You say, well, now, wait a minute, George, we don't just pray in public. Well, some people only pray at meals and bedtime. And if the only time you ever pray is at meals and bedtime, do you really have a prayer life? Just asking, not trying to judge or anything like that, but just asking. In Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John have been arrested for preaching about Jesus, said when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, your God, who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders might be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Been accused of preaching about Jesus. They've been told, don't preach about Jesus. They turned around and they prayed to God, and they said, God, we know it was your plan to send Jesus. They don't understand it, but we know this was your plan. And now we ask that you continue to give us boldness to go out and preach. Wow. I think a lot of times we would just be scared. by that point. You know, I think that might be the case. Saul, when he was on the road to Damascus, met the Lord. And when he got to Damascus, he's in prayer. That's what the scriptures say. Saul's in prayer. And while he's in prayer, he's told to stop praying and do something. That's Acts 22 and verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, he was told he needed to do something there. He wasn't sure exactly what it was, but he knew he needed to do something, and he's told what he must do. As a matter of fact, Jesus had told him on the road, when you get into town, there'll be a fellow come to you named Ananias, and he'll tell you. You see, prayer is not a substitute for obedience to the commands of the gospel. Prayer is simply being ready to receive what God wants. Prayer, in fact, is actually a privilege for those who have already obeyed the gospel. Acts 2 and 40 and 42 tell us that the Christians, those who had been added to the Lord's church, were those who prayed daily. You know, one of the scariest scriptures in the Bible is found in Isaiah when he says that God's ear is not deaf that he can't hear, his arm's not short that he can't reach you, but your sins, your iniquities have built up a wall between you and your God so that he will not hear your prayers. I hear people say all the time, well, you can be saved by the sinner's prayer. Isaiah says God does not hear those prayers. Not until we repent. Not until we repent. Not until we come to him. Not until we turn it over to him in life. Chapter 10 of the book of Acts, a couple of chapters before our text earlier, there's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a devout man. And in this translation, it says it in a different place. Centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid. He said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Can God hear your prayers before you're saved? Yes, he can, if you're fervent in them. Now send men to Joppa. Send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. You see that? When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants, a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. When he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Okay, so now, here's what happened. He's in prayer. He's earnestly seeking God. An angel comes to him, says, you need to send over to Joppa, to the house of Simon the tanner, to find Simon Peter, and he's going to tell you what to do. He immediately sends some people and gives them specific instructions. You're to go to Joppa. You're to go to the house of Simon the tanner. You're to go see Simon Peter. You're to bring him back so he can tell me what I must do. How do I know that? Because that's exactly what the scripture says. He's doing exactly what the angel has told him to do. He's trying to be obedient. And so he sends. And we know the next thing, Peter's asleep, and all of a sudden he has this dream and this vision, and all these creatures are laid down on a sheet, and he's told to kill and eat. And he said, nope, not me. I've never eaten anything unclean. And it happens three times. And finally, God says, you know, hey, what I've made clean is clean. And Peter gets an understanding that maybe he's talking about people and not food. And just at that moment, the people show up from Cornelius, and they knock on the door. They tell him the story. Peter goes with them back to Cornelius. Peter teaches Cornelius about Jesus. And when he gets through teaching Cornelius about Jesus, verse 48, the only thing Peter told him to do, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Now, the Holy Spirit had come upon them, and they spoke in tongues. That had happened. There's no doubt about that. They had prayed, and God had heard their prayers, and he sent Peter to them. He said, the angel, to Cornelius, send to Joppa, and Simon Peter will tell you what you must do. And the only thing Peter told him that he had to do was be baptized. I think it's a pretty clear understanding there. Do you see that? Angel said Peter would tell him what to do. And the only thing Peter told him to do was to be baptized so that they could get forgiveness of their sins. It's so clear that you almost need help to misunderstand it. And yet there are plenty of people in the world that will help you to to misunderstand it. God's people were taught to pray. Again, there's different ways to teach somebody to pray. You know, you can say, okay, you're going to start off with praise, and then you're going to go to thanksgiving, then you go to intercession, then you're going to go to confession, and then you're going to go to petition. You know, that's a good prayer method right there. If you want to use that and say, hey, what I'm going to do, I'm going to start off, I'm going to praise God, and then I'm going to thank God, and then I'm going to ask God to be with those others who have need, and then I'm going to confess my sins, and then finally I'm going to go to Him about what it is that's on my heart. That's a great way to pray. Sometimes I pray like that. Sometimes I just say, thank you, Lord. And sometimes I just say, whew, thank you, Lord, because it's just more than I can bear. And sometimes I go deep in talk with my Father, and I'm sure you do as well. God's people were taught to pray. In Romans 2 and 12, Paul writes to the church to continue instant in prayer or constantly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Paul told the saints at Ephesus when they were dealing with some issues, he said, pray always. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. He admonished Timothy to pray in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, where he says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may live a life quiet and peaceable in all godliness and reverence. Well, that sounds like a good prayer, doesn't it? You ought to pray like this. That's what he tells Timothy. You ought to pray like that. You know, one of the things that we're told, the Hebrew writer says, that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. We can come to God through His Son. We can come into the very presence of God and make our petitions known. We can let Him know how much we love Him. We can let Him know how much we need Him. We can let Him know how broken we are inside. He already knows. But we can approach His throne with that. When God's people were in trouble, they prayed. Acts 12, we talked about that. They prayed specifically about their troubles. Acts 4, we read that particular passage. God's people are told to pray in faith that God will answer their prayers. In James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally without reproach. It will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. You know, we ought to be able to pray, and we ought to be able to trust. We ought to be able to do those things. You know, the church that we read about in Acts was a praying church. We need to understand that. God's ears and His eyes are still open. 1 Peter 3:12, Peter writes, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Do you see that? Read those first two lines, that first part of that verse again. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. That's you. God's watching. God's eyes are on you, not to see if you're doing wrong, but because He cares and He wants to make sure you're okay. That's why. And His ears are open to your prayers. God's listening. God is listening constantly and continually. His eyes are on you because He cares, and He's listening because He wants to hear us. In 1 John 5 and 14, we're told, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything in according to His will, He hears us. Is that not wonderful? Is that not miraculous that a God like that would love us like that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give You all the praise and the glory and the honor. We thank You for our blessings, which are so many that they're beyond our counting. Father, for the food we eat, for the breath we have in our bodies. Father, for the heartbeat that allows us to continue from split second to split second. Father, for the strength we have. Father, for our families. Father, for all the things You give us that we take for granted from day to day, but that You've given us anyway. We thank You for Your mercy and for Your grace in sending Your only Son to die on a cross. Father, that we might have a hope of eternal life, but Father, that Your heart might be broken on our account. We thank You, Father, and we ask You to forgive us when we fail and to help us to forgive others when they fail us. Father, we know sometimes our sins are dark. And Father, we know sometimes our hearts are hardened. And we pray, Father, that You'll bless us to soften our hearts and to do as You would have us to do and live as You would have us to live. We ask You to help us to be the people that You would have us to be in love for each other and in all holiness in our lives. And we thank You for all the things You've done and will do in our lives.